scripture reading this morning will be Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6.
Genesis 39,
1 through 6.
Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and attended him, and made him overseer of the house. Excuse me, I think I reread that. So the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome and formed in a pit.
You know, T-Rex won't get through life. I'll try to start up here at the mic this morning. Good to see everyone. Good to be here. Had a good worship, a good Bible study, a good worship service so far. Enjoyed hearing the songs, the prayer by John. Good visitors here today. Good to see everyone out. We're just plain folks that love the plain truth of God. We want to go to heaven. Acts chapter 16 is where we're going to begin this morning. Acts chapter 16. Let's start there. Let's look at verse 6. Luke records this. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Messiah, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Messiah, they came down to Troas, the Messiah. Well, I want to think about this morning, I want us all to think about our life. And I want to think about our life not going as planned. I want you to look here briefly, and really that's what's happening here. Things didn't happen how Paul expected them to happen. I think that's going on right here in Acts 16. When you look at that, we want to go there, and God says, no, no, you're not going to go there. You're not going to be doing that. We want you to go here. You know, to kind of update that a little bit, I want to tell you a story about a man named Andrew, not Andrew Banton back there, Darrell. But Andrew grew up in London. He had parents that were there, and he grew up in London, and being raised in London, a fellow by the name of Andrew grew to love European football. European football is soccer. He loves soccer. Andrew's father, by the way, is named Oliver. Well, anyway, a number of interviews with this fellow by the name of Andrew. He said that really and truly, if he had his choice to do what he wanted to do, he'd play European football. That's what this guy would do. And I've listened to those interviews, and I find that amazing, because this Andrew that I'm talking about, 6'4", he weighs 240 pounds, he's not fit for European football. What he's fit for is American football. And he is an NFL quarterback. His name is Andrew Love. I watched his father play when I went to Morgantown 100 years ago. His father was quarterback for Mountaineers. Oliver Love watched him play. But it's amazing to me that Andrew's second choice is to play NFL football. He's an elite quarterback, and he gets paid an elite amount of money to do that. But it's interesting that if you'd ask him, hey, what would you really like to do? So I'd rather play soccer than what I'm doing now. And I think everybody at some point ends up with some kind of second choice in their life. And maybe it's just something minimal and trivial. You think about ordering something online. What do you do? Well, here it is. I want a sweater. What color do you want? I want the red one. Hey, in case that red one doesn't come in, if we don't have any red, what color do you want? Well, whatever. Give me a blue one. So a couple of days go by, and what happens? Here comes the package. The brown giant stops by, drops it off, and oh, you're all tied back to the red sweater, and you open it up, what do you got? You got a blue one? You got a blue one, and there it is. You got to live with your second choice. But now, a lot of times in our life, those second choices aren't such trivial matters as the sweater, or the color of the sweater. And a lot of times, we don't get paid millions and millions of dollars with the second choice that we end up with. Sometimes, our second choice means that we choose to have a good marriage. But it ends up not being a good marriage. And we end up separated or divorced. We choose to have a successful career in our life. And it starts out that way, but somehow or another it ends up we're unemployed. I mean, we might choose to have healthy children. We want that. But maybe we'll have a child with special needs and that requires our special attention and has special talents. Maybe we're hoping that all of our kids marry Christians and that we can have a household that is united in Christ and that we can come to church together, worship God together. But one of our kids end up marrying a non-Christian. And because of that, in our family, we have some friction now. We have some strife and trouble. Life is filled with second choices. All of us have that. And what do you do then? What do you do when you find out your life hasn't ended up just like you planned for it to do? What we need to do then, of course, in that situation, is seek help from God. God will assist us in all points and all aspects of our life. But when we find ourselves, we're trying to go to Messiah, but we end up in Troas. That's what I want to talk about this morning. And by the way, when you're talking about Paul, he's not the only one that has second choice, is he? Remember Jacob? Jacob wanted who? Jacob wanted Rachel. That's him. He ended up with Leah. And he didn't get it. Well, he got Rachel. But Joseph wanted him. He wanted to be a farmer. He's going to inherit his dad's fortune. But he ended up a slave. And I think about Peter. And I read about him. And just about him, I'd say his first choice, I just want to preach the gospel to the Jews. No doubt about it. But Peter ended up doing what? He ended up preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. A lot of people in the Bible find that their life takes a bend. It gets twisted. It doesn't go the way they wanted it to go or the way that they thought it would go. What are you going to do then? Because I believe there are far too many disciples. There are far too many Christians that are among us that are hurt inside. That they are bleeding, hemorrhaging, in fact, inside with the life that they have. They're wounded in their spirit, and there's a lot of folks quit because of it. There's a lot of folks that can't go on. I want to talk about what Paul learned just right here. And that's all of us living with second choices, and what we can learn from that, and how we can accept that, and even in all of that, how we as Christians can glorify God in that situation. Now, let me just say here that I'm using that term second choices loosely. I don't know if that's the term. Maybe advisedly. How's that? I'm using it advisedly. I understand that there are some things that I'm going to call second choices that aren't a second choice at all. That there's no choice at all in your life. Sometimes life gives us those things. We have no choice at all. We don't have a choice in that. Somebody does something bad to us. But I'm going to use second choice maybe this morning just as a catchphrase. You know what I'm talking about. But a lot of times in our life, we do end up, if you will, with second choice. This matters because I believe sometimes as disciples in Christ, we get stuck with a second choice. A lot of times we end up losing our soul. We end up losing our soul because what life has handed us, and we don't like it, so you know what? Sometimes we start sinning to get a first choice. Sometimes we get despondent because of the second choice. Sometimes we get depressed because of the second choice. We get downtrodden. A lot of times, folks, because they're handed that in life, well, they get angry at God. I don't want this. You gave me this. I'll never serve you again. A lot of folks get that attitude. It happens. Because you don't know what to do or how to live a lot of times. With second choice, God provides us the help we need. He provides it in His Word so that we may, in our life, we may have the character, we may have the spirit, so that in our life, when everything just doesn't come up like we want it to come up, everything just doesn't come up like roses, that we can, in fact, well, we're going to live a dandelion. And we'll be able to do that. Four principles this morning I want to look at from the Word of God that will help us live with second choices. That begins with an understanding that we can only act on what we can control. We can only act on what we can control. I've been a Dallas Cowboys fan forever since Tom Landry wore those cool suits and those Fedora hats. walked up and down the sideline like a gentleman and coached the Dallas Cowboys, the greatest football team that ever was on the earth. Every time I say that, folks say, you're a moron. You know, Cowboys haven't won anything forever. I tell you what, they're the biggest joke. You know how long? Yeah. I'm a Cowboys fan. Of course I'm a Cowboys fan. I'm a Christian. I'll tell you what happened to Cowboys. Jerry Jones happened to the Cowboys. Great businessman, made $1 million, just going down the road, whatever he does. But Jerry Jones is a meddler, and he's ran the Dallas Cowboys into the ground because he won't let the Cowboys be the Cowboys. He's got to have his hands in everything. You know what I can do about that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Jerry Jones don't want my advice, and he don't take my call. Well, I can't do anything about it. And that's not the only thing that's going on. Think about the Middle East. You know what? It's crazy over there. All my life, I wanted to go walk where the Lord walks. I just want to see Israel. I want to see Jerusalem. I want to see that. Second on the list, Rome, Greek bucket list. But I'm not going to go over there to make quick kiss each other. I just don't want to do that. But you know what? I never got a call this week from the pastor. Say, come on up here in D.C., I want you to use the White House. We're going to figure out this Middle East problem so that you can go over there. Nobody cares what I think about that over there. There's not a thing in the world that I can do about that. The only smart thing Calvin Coolidge said as president is that everybody complains about the weather, but nobody's doing anything about it. And that's the truth. And that's a good illustration, isn't it? It's tough. And often, we don't get our first choice in our life. But you know what we do? We fight it. We don't accept it. We act like we can fix it. We act like we can do something about it. And we spend our life doing that. We need to learn from Joseph. He read in Genesis 39 when he read that. And I mentioned Joseph a minute ago as an example of somebody who had a second choice. He got sold into slavery. And you think about Joseph and his situation. There's nothing right about that. There was nothing right about what Joseph's brothers did to him. And he couldn't control it, could he? He couldn't control that situation at all. And Genesis 39 tells us what Joseph did. He got right busy doing whatever he needed to do right where he was. Now, I know the emphasis in Genesis 39 is how God is going to use Joseph. There's no doubt about that. But God is using Joseph to do what? Well, Joseph's working hard. He's working hard. Joseph is what? He's a faithful slave. That's what he is. And you think about the reversal that's happened here. Here's a fellow that was heir apparent to his father's fortune, and he ends up a lowly slave. Well, what did he do? He worked that. In fact, if you're thinking that it can't get any worse for Joseph, hang in there because it does get worse for Joseph. If you read there, not only is he a lowly slave, he's a lowly slave that ends up in a dungeon. He gets put in prison, and you know what? All of that is what? That's beyond his control. Look at Genesis 39. I want you to read with me. T-Rex read the first section there, but let's look at verse 21. Genesis 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Now, why did the Lord do that? Well, look at it. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners that were in the jail. So that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord, it says, made him prosper. What? Joseph was working. Joseph didn't sit down and have a pity party for Joseph because of all the things that happened to him. No, in the middle of that chapter, remember, Potiphar's wife, remember that? Sure you do. Well, he didn't sin to make his circumstance better either, did he? No, sir. No, he did not. I need to be like Joseph. I need to control what I can control and accept what I can't control. Let's put a couple more things on that. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Just a couple more things that you need to put on that do not control, cannot control with. Notice verse 12. Philippians 3 verse 12. Not that I have already attained it or already become perfect, Paul says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that, for which also I may lay hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal of Christ, of the upward call in God, of God, in Christ Jesus. The past, let me take the total time. The past is history. It's done. That's why they call it the past. You're going to have to let that go. And you cannot let the past control your life today. That's what Paul says. What else? James. James chapter 4. Notice, James talks about the future. Can't control the past. Can't control the future. Verse 13. He says this, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray, he says. Anyone cheerful? Sing praise. And he hasn't said, he says this. Am I in the right chapter? No. Chapter 5. Sorry. Boy, that's a good verse. Look at verse 13. Come on now, you who say, today and tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there to engage in business, make a profit. He's talking about tomorrow. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. It's a vapor. It appears for a little while, then you vanish away. Instead, you ought to say, well, Lord, we will live and do this and that. James says, Paul says, get the past, can't control you. James says, you can't control the future. Fighting against what you cannot control is foolish. And it's beyond your control. What do you need to do? You need to humbly acknowledge that. Now, let's put some teeth in that. If you're talking to somebody about the gospel, if you're talking to someone about Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, I'm trying to teach somebody, they won't listen. They won't talk about it. They refuse to talk about the truth. They're not interested. You know what you need to do, then? You need to move on to somebody else. You need to move on to somebody else. I can't control them. I can't make somebody obey the gospel. I can't make somebody love the truth. I can't make somebody see the truth. If they don't want it, guess what? They're not going to get it. They will not get it. I can't control them. Or, you thought you were going to be happily married. You find yourself divorced. You find yourself separated. You find yourself in a situation. You know what? Accept that. You need to accept where you're at in your life. If you look up with any relationship, anything in your life, and you say, man, oh man, this is what I wanted, and this is what I planned, but guess what? I'm here. You know what you need to do? Accept that. You need to accept that. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is a and I looked at this, that's a lot of verses. It's remarkable when you think on these terms, how often the Bible, I guess, precisely addresses these things in this direction. Look at verse 18. He says this. Paul says, if it is possible, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. As far as it depends on you. You know, I think this is some help exactly from God's Word, from the Scripture. You know, maybe you didn't want to be a widow or a widower. Maybe you didn't want to have a chronic illness. Maybe you didn't want to be unemployed. Maybe you didn't want to be in the situation that you're in. All of those things. But you can't let that control you and run your life. Let's get on with what we do. Let's get on with what we can control. Let's accept what we control. This thing has happened to us. It's been inflicted by someone on me. And it's so unfair. It's so unexpected. But I tell you what a lot of folks do. They use that as a crutch. They use that as an excuse not to serve God and not to glorify God. We end up using that excuse. We need to be careful. We need to do better than that. We can do better than that. And let's get away from that. Remember what the Lord said? Remember what the Lord said? He said that those that see our work, see Him, see the light. You know what? I'm paraphrasing. Got to know this. Ecclesiastes writer, what he said, there are some things, that's what I want. There are some things the writer says that are crooked. The wisest man that walk here, there's some things crooked, but you just can't make straight. You can't make them straight. And that means, secondly, we need to be careful that we don't allow the first choice that we have. We need to be careful the first choice. When things don't go our way, we don't get our first choice. You need to make sure that first choice doesn't become your idol. You ever been to the store? I wish I could have a sermon without talking about Walmart, but it's so much part of my life. But don't you love it at Walmart when they put you in those straight jackets and then those cattle stalls and rows of candy and all of that and all those toys, and it never fails. I get behind a 3-year-old that wants the candy, and mom says no, all that sugar, and then he releases the nuclear option and it blows up. You know what the child's saying? The child is saying, I want my first toy. And I'm not going to settle till I get my first toy. I'm not going to go for some second choice. Give me what I want or what you're going to pay. Now, I can tell you, this is a parent's tip. My parents never put up with temper tantrums. Every time, my parents gave me exactly what I needed. Not what I wanted, what I needed. There's a difference, parents, in giving the kid what they want and what they need. All the kids in my family threw a temper tantrum one time. Maybe every day, but it was just one, because they're very consistent in those tantrums that I would have. But however, when you think about that, you know, God doesn't spank his children, does he? No, he doesn't spank his children. But have you ever known somebody to have a spiritual temper tantrum? I have a temper tantrum that the spirit, so in Genesis chapter 16. Here's a woman that is so intent on her first choice, she's going to get it. She's going to get her first choice. It doesn't matter. Sarah wanted the child so much, it becomes so important to her that she does all kinds of unthinkable things. Look at Genesis chapter 16. Notice what happens there. Sarah, Abram's wife, bore him no children. He had an Egyptian maid named Hagar. So, said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has presented me to bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband. Abram and his wife went into Hagar. She conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Now you think about what happened there. By the way, the comparison there, if you look at that, Adam listened to the voice of Eve, and really Abram listened to the voice of Sarah when she said, there's a little comparison there. What was done was wrong. What was done was not right. It could not be made right. She coerced her husband, alright, and doing the wrong thing. What happened was, by the way, the marriage covenant, and really it doesn't do the marriage a bit of good. It's a lot of trouble since all that happened. Now, when you look at this story, don't say, but God promised them a child. Yes, God promised them a child, but it's through the union of Abraham and Sarah, not by some strange third-party woman who was determined to have what she wanted and when she wanted it. She threw a spiritual temper tantrum. Now, I need to set a principle in here, because we're talking about control, what you can't control, and how you control. Somebody's going to raise up and say, you better believe I can control it. I'm going to get what I want because I'm in control, and this time I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to get my first choice. Now, if you're doing that and you're doing what's wrong, if you're pursuing that and it's wrong, if you're pursuing that and you're doing things questionable, you're doing things that are compromising what is right, it hurts your spirituality, it damages you in some way because you're going to be in control, you're going to get what you want, you need to stop. You need to stop that. We need to ask ourselves, am I obsessing over this thing? Do I want something that bad? Is it becoming an idol in my heart? Some people say, you know what, I just do about anything for that. And that's a figure of speech a lot of times, but a lot of times it's not. When that starts coming true, when you realize, I just do about anything for that, including sin, really? That's what happened here. It's time for some self-examination. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The Bible has a word for this attitude. Colossians chapter 3. Notice what Paul says, verse 5. Therefore, he says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And that word in there, your translation says covetous. Covetous is wanting something so bad that we'll do anything to get it, even if it's wrong. What Paul says covetous is, you need to put to death covetousness, he says, which is idolatry. I can't let my first choice rule my life. I can't let what I want rule my life and endanger my eternal soul trying to get it. I need to put it in the rightful place. I need to put it in the rightful place where the Lord would have it. When we don't get what we want, when life doesn't go the way we want, all we need to do, Acts chapter 15. Instead of throwing a temper tantrum, I like what John Mark did. Acts chapter 15. Paul says, hey, after this, what's going on here is the Jerusalem conference. At the end of Acts 15, they had this conference, and Paul says, hey, let's go back out to all the churches, and we'll have a Bible study. We'll show the churches what we've learned here. I want you to look at Acts 15. Let's look at verse 36. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him. Paul said, insisting that they should not take him along. He deserted them and not gone with them to the world. And there occurred such a sharp distinction, they separated one from another. Barnabas took Mark with him, sailed away to Cyprus. And we know that story. And if you could paint a picture of Acts 15 here, and what's happening here, how would you picture, how would you paint John Mark? A little red face? Well, sure. He'd be a little embarrassed. And you know, he made some kind of mistake on the first missionary journey. We don't know too much about that. But we know enough that Paul said, not him. No, we're not going to take him. And that's Paul. That'd be hard. I'm sure, what was John Mark's choice here? I'm sure his first choice was what? I want to go with Paul. I want to go preach the gospel with Paul. I want to prove that, not just the Lord, but Paul. And I want to be a second. I want to do this. Give me a chance. Paul says, no. No, sir. No, that's rough. That'd be rough. But when you look at verse 39, I love that. Look what John Mark did. That's not my first choice. But I'll tell you what. My second choice is I'm going to go over here and I'm going to serve the Lord anyway. That was him. I'm going to allow God to use my second choice and glorify God in it.
Wow. You know the ending of the John Mark story, don't you? Paul talks about him in 2 Timothy, how useful he was. He talks about him in a good way. He calls a fit of whining and crying that he didn't get his way. John Mark served God. In fact, Paul in Philippians, let's go back there, Philippians chapter 1, gives us, I think, a good glimpse, the best glimpse of Paul's attitude about life. And these are famous verses, but I wonder sometimes if we really tuned in to hear what's happening. I took a fresh look at these verses. Look at verse 19. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will put to shame in anything, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, God's gain. But I have, he says, I am to live on in the flesh. This will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed. Both directions, having desire to part and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh, he says, is more necessary for your sake. We often talk about this as Paul just, he don't know he's doing battle with himself, whether it be alive physically or whether it's dying to go to heaven. But actually, that's not really what's going on here. I think that's what it is. So verse 19, deliverance. I'm in jail. I want out of jail. Get me out of jail. My first choice is to be out of prison. Why? So I can go serve you. So I can preach the gospel in places where the gospel has never been preached. I want out. I want out of jail. That's Paul's choice. That's what Paul's talking about. All the other stuff is about how it's going to work out. And I'll live for my second choice, whatever that is. But this isn't a blue ribbon situation for Paul. It's all second place for Paul. Paul recognizes the spot he's in, the circumstances in. But what does he do? Glorify God. Give God the praise. That's what I'm going to do. I'm fortunate.
There aren't too many people that think along these lines. When things are going well for us, you know what we do? We're so busy patting ourselves on the back, how great things are going for us, I'm doing good, and then when things turn around, I'll tell you what, we're so busy trying to put our life back together, we don't think about God one time.
No time are we concerned. We think about, what would God do in this situation? What's God's answer to this situation? Living like that is not a life of disciples. It is not being a Christian. It is not thinking like a Christian. It is not a New Testament Christian. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord. What does that mean? Sometimes that becomes like religious jargon. Are you in a relationship with Jesus? We do the bobblehead, yeah? Oh, yeah? Yeah? What does that mean? I'm in a relationship with my wife. I love my wife. I love Jeannie. I care about Jeannie. What's that mean? That means I like to please her. I want to do things with her. But my goal is to please her because I love her. You know, that makes no difference in the relationship with the Lord. That's one of the reasons that marriage is paralleled in Ephesians 5 when Paul talks about that. What does it mean to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ? What does it mean? It means to care about Jesus. It means that you love Jesus Christ. It means that you are concerned about what Jesus Christ has said and written in His will. We're interested in that. We want to know that. We seek to please Jesus Christ. That's the relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about coming to this building 3 times a week. It has nothing to do with that. I don't visit Jeannie 3 times a week and say, "Go marriage is good." That's not it. That's not Christianity. Christianity is lived when it's lived all the time. And I think that's the thinking here with Paul. I want to glorify God. I want to bring honor to Him. No matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing, what would God do here? What does God want me to do here that pleases Him? That shows Him I care for Him. And I look at this situation. How's God looking at this situation? I need that answer. What can I do to serve the Lord in this situation? That's what we're talking about. And I think that's the principle that God is sharing with us in the life of this apostle. I need to serve the Lord. I need to bring glory and honor to God. That's what this is all about. I need to let my light shine. Why? So folks will see my good work and pat me on the back? No. They'll see Jesus Christ. They'll see the Father in me by the things that I do. He gets the glory. What's amazing is, I tell you what, God is so good at putting us in those situations, isn't He? He really is. He puts us in the right spot to do that. You know what? A lot of times we get in those spots, you know what we're mad about? Yes, sir. We get mad about it because we don't want to be there. We don't like being there. And we're sure not going to thank God and glorify God for us being there. Oh. If we catch our breath for a moment, we can be like Paul. We can glorify God in those moments that God allowed us to be in. Sometimes, yes. Yeah, sometimes God gives us exactly what we want. I mean exactly what we want, what we wanted, what we needed. That happens. But you know, folks, isn't it true that a lot of times when we are in our second choice, third choice in our life, we're made to kind of stop and put on the brakes and look to God and say, "Oh, what am I doing here? What's going on here? I mean, what am I doing here?" And we begin to think, how am I going? How am I going to find God now? How am I going to do it now? And I look at this, and I look at Luke's town. I'm just glad Paul didn't quit. I'm glad he went on to Troas. Made that decision. Went to Troas, Philippi. All kinds of great things happened because he listened to that second choice and glorified God in it. What second choice are you stuck with? You stuck with one? You glorifying God in it? 10 years ago, Jeannie contacted Necrotizing Fascio. Scary. Awful. Just terrible.
the day they were to amputate her arm and shoulder to save her life, because the bacteria was literally eating her alive. The surgeon, I signed the paper, he went in, and they were going to amputate her arm and clear up here, because once it got here, she was going to die. And the surgeon seen something that he hadn't seen before, and I'll just call it, there was a retreat maybe. He spotted a maybe. So he didn't do it. Just did a debridement. And the next day, there was more retreating and more retreat. So they didn't amputate. But the next day, he said that every day of her life that she will say, I wish they had an amputation. I wish they'd cut my arm. And he's right about that. There's not a day that goes by that she doesn't say that. Suffering. Chronic pain is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Given that, plus the compromised immune system, a lot of hospital stays because of that bacteria. A lot of things happen because of that. Can't use her arm like we take for granted. Can't use her hands or fingers. All kinds of things. But I'll tell you this, flesh-eating bacteria wasn't our second choice. Flesh-eating bacteria wasn't a choice that we had at all. We didn't want that at all. But I am awed and amazed at the way Jean gets handled all that. She is the official state representative for North Carolina and West Virginia of the Necrotizing Fasciitis Awareness Association. There is such a thing. And she's the first woman to talk to somebody that has that disease, that happens to. She's the first one to hold out her hand, to talk to somebody, to pray with somebody, and say, you know what, you can make it. Now you can make it because, listen, I've made it. I got through it. And every time she does, it's painful for her. It's painful for her to discuss in detail again and again what happened to her, but I can tell you, she's using that to the glory of God. It happens, it happens. Some of you here have children that are away from God. They're in a far country like the prodigal son. And you know, I think about that. When another parent's child leaves the Lord, you know that pain. Who better to discuss that than you? Who better to minister to the one that's losing a child to the world than you? And you think about that. If you've known tragedy, or of that, if you've known disappointment, let those things equip you to help others, to assist others. Determined to glorify God even in the second choice. Even when life gives you that. You know what you learn? I tell you what you learn. You learn to lean on God. You learn to lean on God in those things. In some ways, I really feel sorry for people who get everything they want. All the time. I know those people. You do too. In some ways, they end up proud and arrogant. They seem to assume since they're such a great Christian, that God just going to bless them all the time, and they're just having the greatest thing of all. And about time they really get high up on their horse, it all craters in on them, and they absolutely don't know what to do because it's never happened to them. Why? Reality of life. So when you've had to take some second choices and things in your life, you begin to learn to lean upon God and not yourself. You know what? Maybe in many ways, that's the ultimate lesson in this lesson. Because isn't that really our first choice? Huh? Quiet men of God. Our first choice begins back then. I want to lean on the Lord. I want to lean on myself. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to be dependent on God. I want to be independent of God. I live my life my way, make my decisions, and be totally dependent on me. I'll tell you what second choices does. It stops that forward thinking. It shuts that down right now. I'll tell you what, it's a struggle. It's a struggle to learn to lean on God. It really is. 2 Corinthians maybe that might be what God's trying to develop in your life. And learn to lean on Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul discusses some incredible first choice things in this chapter. Incredible first choice things that happened to him. But as a result, he was given a second choice. Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, you keep me exalted from exalting myself. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself concerning this time toward the Lord. Three times that he might leave me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. God could have gave Paul his first choice. God can do anything. He could have done it with no difficulty. Nothing's too hard for God. But he didn't do it. And when you read this, God deliberately tells you why he did it. Why he did what he did. Paul, you need, he didn't make any secret why he gave Paul the thorn in the flesh. You need to learn to trust. You need to learn to trust God. You need to learn to depend on Him. Well, I'll tell you what that preaches easy. But I'll tell you what that's hard to do. To begin with, that's going to mean, what's it going to mean? It's going to have to mean, we have to admit we can't. We can't. There are some things beyond our grasp. There are some circumstances beyond our control, brother. Some things that we cannot fix. I don't know about women. I suspect they have the same problem men do. But I'll tell you what, men for sure have a problem about, we hate to admit weakness. No, sir. We don't ever want to say we can't. We're masters of saying what? Dad, I don't need help. I got this. I'm fine. I can do it myself. I'll tell you what, one good at saying that to God. And of course, maybe the other reason why it's so difficult is that it means we're going to have to accept the will of God. What? It means we might have to accept the will of God. And you know, we're going to have to accept what God has said in this matter. Oh yeah? God's in control. Let God go and let God work. Yeah, we say that. Yeah. Until God's will is in our will. And what we want, and God didn't bend to what we prayed for and wanted. What happened? God accepts what He said. What comes said. He might accept and expect me to do His will. Wow. Paul learned it's about doing the Lord's will. And not bending or trying to bend God's will to His will. And that's a hard lesson for us. Nobody's a fan of second choice. Nobody. I knew a young preacher one time. He tried out with some brethren, a small country church, I guess it's called trying out. On his way home, him and his wife talked at length about what they could do and what they were going to do with the church and the things that they could do with it and so forth, make it better. And they were doing all this and that, and sure enough, the brethren called him the next week and didn't get him the job. They wanted somebody else, and so now it was time to figure out what he was going to eat because he didn't have any source income. It was very difficult for that young man. I know, because I was that young man. And I remember that. I remember that feeling. I realized then, 100 years ago, I couldn't make it happen without God. And all those prayers, God, this is your will, whatever your will, let it be. It wasn't just taught, it was written. Whatever you have in plan for me, this is it. I just knew that was where I needed to be, why I needed to be there. No. And it wasn't about, hey, you know, just go out there and pick from another half dozen places. There was no problem. What now? I had to trust the Lord. I had to absolutely trust God and put my dependence on Him. Learn that. Think about that. And that definitely was a time I certainly could not lean on myself. Is that what we want? Really and truly, isn't that what we all want? All of us want to draw closer to God. Search your life. I'm telling you what, I don't care who you are, you'll have to admit. You'll have to admit that most of the time, when you're living out second choices and dealing with things that are realities in life, you have to admit that those are the times that you are closer to God than ever before in your life. Second choices give us a chance to learn who God is. To learn to wait on Him. To learn to love Him. So many times. What we end up seeing when we're dealing with second choices is, you know what? God really does know best. God really does know best. I understand why. We get stumbled with that. I guess Andrew Luck's second choice playing out pretty fair for him. I tell you what, sometimes our second choices leave us with heavy burdens and our soul is distressed. It's not exciting. It's not fun. It's not desirable. What do we do then? I tell you what, we need to carefully search the system. We need to see how those circumstances that God put those folks in shaped their lives so that they would glorify God. And I'll tell you what it does. It pushes you ever closer to God. And you realize your dependence on God. And it's not just words and religious jargon. Thy will be done. Let God know. It's the real deal. And being closer to God, that means more than anything on this earth. It means that second choices is getting us ready for eternity. This life, this reality. And that help, friends and brethren, only comes from God. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the way. You've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're lost. If the Lord came today, something happened to your life, you would be lost in eternal hell. Become a Christian by God, by recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God, by confessing that, repenting of your sins, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have sinned in a way that is public and you want to reconcile that with brethren and God, to do that opportunity, whatever is between you and the cross, is encouraging. Please come as together we stand and pray.